Latter-day Saint Home Educators is pleased to bring you this audio presentation, recorded live during the May 2008 Home Education Conference held in Virginia Beach, Virginia.
The questions that we're going to be addressing today came from a survey that was sent out from the LDSCHE website, and we don't have time to talk about all the great answers that they gave us, so we've put those answers on the website. So if you go to the class description, underneath it there'll be an icon with a little paper, and you can click on it, and their answers will be there, along with copies of their daily schedules, their transcripts, how they keep track of things, all sorts of stuff. So we're going to go ahead and meet our panel members. We'll start with Sherry.
Hi, I'm Sherry Veach. I have been homeschooling for 6 years. I have four children, 17, 15, 11, and 5.
My name is Dana Wood. I've been homeschooling for more than 20 years. I have 10 children, 8 boys and 2 girls. The oldest is 25 and the youngest is 2.
I'm Denise Ward, and I have 12 kids. That's right. I have 12 children. I have 7 girls, 5 boys, ages 25 down to 3, and I've been homeschooling for 12 years.
I'm Melissa Coombs, and I have 5 children. I've been homeschooling for 7 and a half years, and my children range from 7 to 15.
Okay. We will be having question and answer period. We'll open it up to you guys for the last 10 minutes of the class. Before we start, though, Sherry had something she'd like to say.
As Melissa sent out our survey, I put at the beginning of mine that I thought the answer to a lot of these questions was to be prayerful, and that since every family and every child is different, it's really our Heavenly Father who can guide us to the right solution for our family. And that to a lot of the answers to these questions is to think outside the box. And today that seems really trite because we hear it so often. But there is no one right way to do any of this. And we just need to be creative in our thinking so that we can meet our own and our children's needs the way Heavenly Father would have us to meet them.
So one of the questions we hear the most is, what about me? How do I manage my time so that I can fit in my personal scripture study and my exercise with my kids' crazy schedules while I'm homeschooling?
Well, I think I'm a very organized person for the most part, but I find this very difficult to do. It changes all the time, too. I always tease my husband that all I need is a janitorial staff, a kitchen crew, a yard keeper, a house cleaner, an assistant teacher, and then I would really feel on top of things, right? You probably all feel the same way. One thing I've always tried to do, and I think this is very important, is to get up before the children do. That is so vital to my sanity and to most moms, is get up and have your own quiet time. I need that time so I can have a clear mind and have a better perspective and a purpose of my day and have that time with my Father in heaven. Sometimes, and when they go to bed at night, I also try to have a little more quiet time to myself where I can just unwind from the day and consider the day. And then sometimes in the middle of the day, I have to run into my room and shut the door and have another quiet moment to keep myself happy. But I think that's really important to do. You know, it's really hard to do it all. I am learning to say no to a lot more things than I used to say no to. I used to say yes to everything, but I'm learning to say no. And it's important that you learn to treat your homeschooling kind of like a full-time job. That has to be first. I do not visit teach during school hours. I do not answer the phone much during school hours at all. And that drives some people absolutely crazy because they think they can never get me. And I just tell them, call me after school. That just is easy. But my children they have to come first. As far as scriptures and prayer go, I try to do it early in the morning before my children get up, or it just is not going to get done. My day gets too hectic and crazy. But those are precious moments that are worth losing a little sleep for. I get up at 5:30 every morning, and I just have to. And I don't always do it very happily. But I do get up at 5:30 every morning. Exercise is the hardest for me. I've put on 10 pounds this past year. Thank you very much. And it is really hard for me. Sometimes I walk on the treadmill in the morning while I listen to BYU devotionals. That makes me, you know, remember why I'm doing everything I'm doing. And then sometimes I try to do it at night before the kids go to bed, and sometimes it just doesn't happen at all. But I do realize that that's very important. And I've also, this is something very important, I've learned not to feel guilty about my shortcomings. If I'm doing the best I can, then I have a peace that is good enough. And I'm going to squeeze in one little quote here. I love what President Benson said when he was asked how he was able to handle all the pressures and responsibilities that were on his shoulders during a very difficult time of his life. And this is his answer. I work as hard as I can. I try to be obedient so the Lord knows I am serious about him. And then I trust that the Lord will make up the difference. And that's a beautiful quote.
Well, I agree with Melissa that you have to get up early. You have to get up before everyone else. You have to get dressed to shoes so you can chase your kids when they head out the door, when they're not supposed to. And then you start dinner at breakfast. Doing these things every day will make a huge difference in how your day goes. If you look presentable and you have food ready to feed a hungry mob, then it doesn't matter what else happens with the day, you are set.
I've talked to a lot of moms as they prepare to homeschool, and the question that I get asked the very most is, how do you get it all done? And the translation of that is, how do I get homeschooling, house cleaning, running teenagers, young men, young women's, my calling, marriage, the whole thing, how do I get it done? And my answer to them is, I don't. And you now have official permission, you don't have to get it all done. Several years ago, I read an article in the BYU Alumni Magazine on family work. It absolutely changed my life. In our house, we do work as a family. And my kids just all know. I have no chore charts. I hate them. It's just one more thing for me to nag about. And so we clean a room together. We go into a room. I'm the supervisor. You do this, you do this, you do this, you do this, and I'll do that. The room is clean in 10 minutes. When it's dinner's over, everyone cleans the kitchen together. It takes us maybe 10 or 15 minutes. And then at night, before we go to bed, we have no one goes to bed till the house is picked up. And we do the last of the dishes, pick up the floors, put a load of laundry in, and that seems to be able to keep us running pretty smooth. We also have child dates with a parent once a month, and mommy and daddy have a date on Thursday nights, and that's what works for us. But you have to be a little bit creative. As far as scripture study and exercise go, I'm the lone man out. I do not get up at 5:30. And some days, I'm not, okay, not a morning person. I get up, hopefully, at 7 when my big teenagers are coming home from seminary. I don't always make it up. I've had night kids up at night for many, many years, and I'm not a morning person. So here's your permission. If it doesn't work for you, there's another way. We have rest time at our house. My kids go, they eat lunch, and then they go into their rooms for an hour. That's when I do scripture study if I'm going to do it. If I haven't got it done in the morning, I do it then. And or I just have some quiet time to read or study or do what I need to do. And then, okay, shall I tell the funny part?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
They all laughed at this, but I have prayer in my bathroom. My potty room is in the corner of the house. It's quiet, and the Heavenly Father said, go into your closets to pray. Well, I'm going. It's a place my kids will leave me alone, and so that's where I pray during the day multiple times because I need it during the day to get through it. And let's see, I think that's all I had.
Okay. How do you overcome your personal doubts? I think a lot of us have received the answer that we're to homeschool, yet we feel like the adversary is attacking us or making us feel like we're not doing enough.
Mm-hmm. First of all, I wanted to say that I get up at 5:30 and that works for me. It's the only way that can work for me, but it doesn't work for her. So don't compare yourself to other people. Do what works for you. Figure out your plan. Don't you think that's so important? We've gone through so many stages in our lives, and that's, anyway, that's really hard when you compare yourself to other people and try to live up to someone else's standards. You just have to do what works for you. But as far as what you just said goes, I don't know a homeschooling mother that hasn't had those doubts and felt that frustration. There have been times that I have literally called the schools to see if I could enroll my children that day to see what it would take, who I needed to talk to. And if you ever have that feeling, at least wait until the next day before you make any decision on it. I know that you need to wait. Just be patient.
Is that homeschooler's remorse?
Yeah. I'm not sure what it is. Maybe it was, I'm not sure what it was, but it wasn't a very good feeling. And I was glad that I didn't make any rash decisions on that particular day. But especially in the early years of homeschooling, I often found myself literally dropping to my knees in my bedroom and just begging the Lord for help. And it was not a simple pleading. It was with all my heart and soul and with lots of tears. I just didn't see how I could homeschool my children another day. It was just too hard. I didn't feel like I could give them all that they needed. Was I doing enough? Was this still the right thing for them? I went through that for actually a couple of years. I don't do that anymore. I know now where I'm supposed to be and I have my direction. But at first it was very, very difficult. But on my knees, I would find the help that I needed. And I think that's what's gotten me through a lot of those doubts, is lots and lots of prayer. And the answers have come. Sometimes very eventually they came, not always right at first. But the peace has come. And then I've remembered that when Heavenly Father has asked me to do something, and He did ask me to homeschool my children, very specifically, I got that. When He asks us to do something, He has promised that He will help us accomplish it. And we have to believe that and trust in that promise. I've also decided that I would take my faults over the public school's faults. I'm not anti-public school, but I just realized that when I make mistakes, I can tell my children I'm sorry. And then I can change and do the best I can to help them. And they know that I love them and just want the best for them. Now, there is no other place that my children are going to get a very specialized custom education than inside my own home with the Lord's help, because He knows them better than even we do, right? Another thing that has really been a blessing to me is I did have a very powerful spiritual experience that let me know I was to homeschool my children, that it would save my family. And I actually did it kicking and screaming. I did not want to do it. But with that knowledge, I knew that I needed to homeschool my children, and so I better figure out how. And in those moments of doubt and worry and despair and distress and wanting to call the schools and all that, I've remembered that very sacred experience that I had, and it helped me remember what I was to do and what the Lord intended for me, and that He would help me. And I'm thankful that I've had those experiences that I couldn't deny, because it got me through those rough moments.
Well, I don't think there's a magic bullet here. I've never really doubted my confirmation to homeschool. That was very powerful. But I doubt almost every day that my kids are learning enough. And I pray daily to resist temptation. I know where that thought comes from, and it's not from the right side. And so I pray for help and comfort. And my husband has been such a blessing. I always say that we homeschool together. I teach, but he's the principal and the support. And so when things get really tough, I ask for a priesthood blessing. And he's always more than happy to do that for me, and it always helps. And lastly, I take a week off in February. I don't know about anybody else, but I get cabin fever and the winter blues, or whatever you want to call it. And I know myself well enough to know that I have to schedule a week in February to take off and recreate. And I don't do school planning. I don't do grading. I don't do record. I just take a week to myself. And the kids love it because everybody else is in school and they get a week off. But I know myself enough that I have to take a break.
Okay, think of it this way. One of the most powerful tools that Satan has is discouragement. And if he can discourage all the homeschool mothers, he has won. And we have failed in our responsibility to homeschool our children. We don't want that to happen. But one of the things that you need to know is that when you have those times of discouragement, to do two things. Make sure that you're reading your scriptures. If you're reading your scriptures and saying your prayers, then you can receive the inspiration that you need to make whatever changes you need to in your family, or just to receive the confirmation that what you're doing is the right thing. And the second is to take time to enjoy your children. When you spend time with them, that's more valuable than all the academics that you could spend with them. That's why we do this, is so that we have the opportunity to enjoy our children, and we need to take the time to do that. And when we do, it helps us refocus on the important things, our family.
Okay.
There are always going to be times when you have doubt, and that's normal. And I just want you to know that. But if you remember, and when you first get that revelation, that personal, very personal to you and your family revelation, that this is what's right for your family, I encourage you to write it down, because you can go back to it again and again and again when you have those doubts, and it will become your very own blessing to your family, and you can read it over and over. When we have regrets or second thoughts, we reaffirm our go through our list and reaffirm our decisions. Also, find those support groups, find those friends, find those mentors. Subscribe to the homeschool magazines and get on the email loops. Come to the conferences to find the answers to your questions. There are other people who have gone through the same things that you're going through, and somebody has the answer, and the Lord will lead you to that answer.
Great. I think this is one of the most important questions we'll talk about today, and that is, how do you keep homeschooling in the middle of a crisis? It's going to happen to all of us sooner or later, whether it's moving or the loss of a job or health issues.
You know, this is a really big question. About a year ago, it was a little over a year ago, we went through a very difficult family crisis, and our whole life as we knew it shut down for a while. We did not do any school, no math, no science, no history. We did nothing. We did no school whatsoever. We were just surviving. This went on for probably a month as we learned to deal with the situation and overcome it. Sometimes I felt guilty about not doing any school, but there was just no way we could function in school at that time. I tried to do it, and it didn't work. We pulled together as a family, though, and we went through all the hard things you go through when your life comes crashing down on you. When the hardest part was over, I was able to look back and see the amazing lessons that we learned individually and together as a family. We were stronger in many ways, and I marveled at my children and how their testimonies and understanding of the gospel had grown. I was glad that we had taken the time to do all of that together and not just try to skip over that amazing process and just keep working on school. We were able to all heal completely and quickly from the damage that had been done to us. We learned to truly forgive and to understand the atonement, and those are lessons that you do not learn from a school book.
When we are facing a crisis as our family, we go back to basics. The extras need to be put aside for a while, but that's okay. There's a time and season for everything. This year's been a back to basics year for us. My husband's been sick for this past year due to complications from surgery, and that means that a lot of my time has been spent with him. And so we had to go back to basics this year, and that meant that my kids weren't going to get a lot of mommy time. That meant that they weren't going to get a lot of fancy field trips and a lot of projects and everything. But I teach to my oldest children, and that helps them stay on track. And then they follow along with what we're doing. The youngest ones follow along with what we're doing with the oldest ones. The little ones, I start with their scripture study, and then we go from there with what we're able to get done. I say no to everything that's not directly related to my family or to homeschool, and I also make sure that when we're in those crisis things, that I make sure that I have time to renew myself, because it's easy to get caught up in making sure that you're meeting everyone else's needs and not your own. Like this year, I made sure I was really getting stressed in April, and there was the Lancaster Quilt Show. I made sure I went, and I had a great time, and I spent time doing something that I really love to do, and I spent time with my friends, and I came back, and I can handle anything after that. But there's been some advantages to having this crisis year, in that my husband, who's usually, he's a military dad, so he's not always home, and he's been able to spend a lot of time with our kids, and that is more valuable than any schoolwork that they would do.
Sooner or later, we all fall behind. In your opinion, is there a way to make up for lost time?
This question has a million answers because it depends on the child, the subject, and the age of the child. I have learned for myself that it's better not to fall behind. During that really difficult year I told you about, my children did not finish their math curriculum, though, and I got really stressed out about it. And my good friend that I have told me, don't worry about it. Just let it go. Be done. Take a break. You know, you need to. And the beauty of math curriculums, especially in the younger grades, is they repeat a lot and they have a nice review at the end. So we didn't finish our math curriculum that year, and we started right back up the next school year, and everything worked out just fine. So I was grateful for Denise's advice.
I believe there is a way to get caught up. If you look at the scope and sequence of elementary, middle school, and high school, they repeat themselves, and so most subjects are taught three times. And so if you take that into consideration the next time it comes around, to make sure that you focus on the area that you know that you missed, then you can make up for lost time. But you also have the concept that there is no way that anyone can know everything there is to know by the time they're 18. It's not possible. And we all have little tiny gaps in our education, and it's okay. Math is a little harder to get caught up on, but it's still doable. I've had some of my children who absolutely refuse to do math until they realize, oh, I really do want to go to college. Maybe I should get caught up. And it's amazing how fast they can when they set their minds to it.
I make up for lost time, like babies and illnesses and unplanned projects. I usually cover the material out loud, or I use CDs or movies and just lightly cover it quickly. We don't usually do a lot of hands-on stuff when we're catching up. We just quickly cover the topic, familiarize ourselves with it, and we've also had school for family home evening too. It's a great, great thing. We watch videos about history or science. We have games. We talk about it. We'll use that time for the kids to do their presentations and whatever. And that's just a fun way to hurry up, catch up a little bit.
How do you make sure that everyone's doing what they're supposed to be doing?
I make a weekly planner in Excel. I am an Excel girl. I love everything in a neat, orderly way. So my kids take their planner, they highlight off the things that they've done, and I can see at a glance on their sheet where they are in their day. They are free to do their work in any order they want, with the stipulation that everything has to be done by Friday, and when it's time for me to teach or discuss, they have to come. They know they have to come. And basically, we keep that at a pretty regular time, so they know when to expect it. We do a weekly planning session together. I would love to say it's on Fridays, but it's usually Sunday morning or Sunday evening. They show me last week's work and what they got done, and then we plan their next week. And then we have a grading session on Tuesday nights with my teens.
One of the ways that I keep track of everybody is I have them all in the same room. In order for my kids to earn the privilege of being allowed to school in their rooms, they have to show me that they stay on task. If they won't stay on task, then they're stuck with their mother. And, you know, the whip. With my older kids, I meet with them on Mondays or Fridays and go over their schedules and help them know what they need to be doing and how to keep track of whether they've done what they were supposed to be doing. They show me their schedule that they've worked up most of the time. You know, by the time they're in high school, they're writing up their own schedules and telling me how they're working through their own work. And once they get that approved by me for the coming week, and I remind them, well, you can't do that on Tuesday afternoon because you forgot you made this commitment or whatever it is, we work those out. When they're learning this process, like in middle school, or sometimes it takes even into high school, there's usually a lot of input from me as to what they're going to be doing and how they're going to be doing it, and there's a daily return and report. But as they get older, it moves to once a week. And then about three times a year, we sit down and talk about their school blessings that they got and how they're working towards the goals that they've set and see what I can do to help them achieve the goals that they've set. And then we work out a plan to make that happen.
Okay. I'm with Dana. I keep all my kids in one schoolroom so that I can go from child to child to child and supervise everybody and help them with the things they need. And I wish, Sherry, I wish that I was an Excel girl, but I just haven't been able to figure that out yet.
I'm going to teach her.
She is going to teach me. But I have an assignment sheet that I make out for every child every week. And at the end of the week, they turn in all their assignments with this assignment as their cover sheet. And everything needs to be checked off. And then I check all their work, make sure it's all there. I grade it, and then on Monday, I give it back to them. And it usually takes me about 2 or 3 hours to correct it and grade it and then get out the next week's work. Usually that gets done late on Sunday night or very early on Monday morning. But I also have a reward system that I call Dukla's. That's from Dr. Seuss, and I won't go into it, but Dukla's are the money. They're really poker chips that the kids receive for their work done, and they can turn those into me at our school store, and they can buy snacks or toys or computer time or candy, or they can turn it in for real money because one Dukla equals $1. So that's how we do that.
How do you keep track of everything?
Everything?
Everything
we have to keep track of. Okay. I get up before everybody, and I'm usually the last to go to bed. But seriously, I keep a detailed calendar, and I cut out the time-consuming things, and I make tons and tons and tons of lists. I plan to take a week off every couple of months, usually every 6 to 8 weeks. I take a week off. I call it my home arts week. And we catch up on the things around the house that need to be done. I also use that time to look at my school, see what needs to change. If I need to go in a different direction, I have a week to plan that out. And I remind everybody that my family comes first.
I know this is going to come as a shock. I keep it all in Excel spreadsheets. I make an annual plan in June. So this is my time for, you know, finding new curriculum, figuring out what I want to do next year. And then I spend the whole month of June while my kids are on swim team and swimming for hours every day, planning out my year. I put it all in an Excel spreadsheet, print it out, put it in a binder, and then in our weekly planning sessions, I just highlight off everything that's done. Now that sounds really rigid. I call it structured flexibility because when I want to do something else, we're totally fried. We want to do a unit study, whatever. I know exactly what I need to skip or how, you know, I have to futz the time somehow to get it done. I also make weekly student planners. I told you about those. And then I keep transcripts in another Excel spreadsheet. Tuesday night is grading night. We grade, record the grades in the transcripts, put the books that they've read in there, and that's how I keep everything sort of organized.
I'm organized, but not. I have too many people going in too many directions. It got too frustrating. So I have a vague schedule of what my life's supposed to be, and then everybody else decides what I really do. I have a Franklin Covey's come out with a new educator's planner that is really cool. And it's about $20, and it keeps track of all your – it's supposed to be for educators who do in the public school, but it's actually the most – the one that's the most homeschool-friendly that I've seen, and I really like it. And it helps me keep track of everything. All my different kids are spots for everybody, and it has a time schedule and all sorts of stuff. So I like it, and it fits in a notebook so I can drag it around with me. And so when I go to the library, I know where everybody is, so I know what books to get them and stuff like that if they can't go with me. And it helps me to be able to be portable.
For those of you who came in a little bit late, all this wonderful stuff, including the Excel stuff, is on the website. So you can borrow their information. So I'd imagine that with such large families, it's necessary for your kids to become independent learners. How independent do you think a middle schooler should be?
I think they should be on their way to complete independence. I'm already starting with my fifth grader to reward initiative taken when he completes his lesson on his own. By ninth grade into ninth grade at the latest, my kids are basically mostly independent. I start by sitting beside the child as they do the lesson independently. Does that make sense? So like they're sitting beside me and they're doing the lesson. I make them read it out loud so they know what I expect when I turn the lesson over to them. And then you have to transfer teaching time to checking time for quite a while, especially if it's boys, because they like to sneak under the radar, or at least mine do. And like Dana, my middle schoolers, I check daily. It's like, okay, let me see your sheet before you get any dinner, okay? I also reward, and I know this is probably going to sound really bad, but honesty, my fifth grader loves candy. I think if I wasn't there to say, eat a carrot, he would eat candy all day long. And so when he does a math lesson, he does all the problems, he checks it, reworks the problems he missed, and brings it back to me. I give him one of those little snack-sized candy bars. You did great. That's exactly what I want you to do. And I reward that behavior given. And I must tell you, my 11-year-old and I have also made a deal because he's a procrastinator really bad. I'm like, he'll leave all of his work till Friday, and he can get it all done on Friday. It's not very happy. But I've started telling him he can have a toy if he's done by Wednesday afternoon. He has yet to do that. But it's, you know, reward them with things that they want and have initiative to do.
You are still the return and report person when they're in middle school, up until the time when they have actually learned to become independent. By the time they're 14, they should be pretty independent. But hopefully, they still need their mothers occasionally. clear explanations in writing of what you expect also is helpful. Also having them choose what they're going to study and how they're going to study it is helpful as well, and helps them, you know, if they're in the driver's seat occasionally, then they're more willing to do what they need to do.
How have you gotten your teens to have a good attitude about helping out with the younger siblings?
Well, we know this, that a good attitude comes from within, and we cannot make our teenagers be happy about anything if they don't want to be happy about it. I think being a good example to your children and loving them helps set the attitude and atmosphere in your home towards each other, but as we all know, every child is different. I have some children that gladly work together and just do marvelously together to help each other. But then I have a few that their chemistry is such that they're not allowed to ever work together because I know there's going to be fireworks and I'm just not up for it that day. If it's a good match, if it's not a good match between kids and there are bad attitudes, then do not make them help each other, because that can turn into some serious long-lasting trouble. But on the other hand, having older siblings help the younger siblings can be a huge blessing in your family. 4 of my 5 children are dyslexic, 2 of them being severely dyslexic. And we were recently trained on a new reading program, and I cannot possibly do everything that needs to be done for my children. So we paired up an older and a younger child, and then me with the very youngest child, and we do this tutoring program 1 hour a day. And I have honestly marveled at what a blessing that is to have them helping each other. You know, they all struggle with reading, and they are a support to each other. They encourage each other. They understand each other and what it's like to not be able to read a simple word like cat or whatever like that, to have that be such a difficult thing. The older one understands that with the younger one, and they're so patient with each other. Anyway, that's been a huge blessing for my family as they help each other. It really solidifies our family in many ways.
My answer to this has absolutely nothing to do with homeschool. There are wonderful blessings promised as we have family prayer and family scripture study together. More love in our homes, more obedience to parents are just 2 of them. And we have been richly blessed in our home as we've had family scripture study. And honestly, we haven't really had to deal with this a whole lot.
They love whom they serve. And if you work on improving the relationships in your family, then that usually helps the sibling relationships. If you have the expectation that we're all working together to help each other, that helps too. We want everyone in our family to succeed, and so that means we help everyone.
Some homeschoolers believe that part of being a young adult is to help mentor a younger sibling, because the teacher always learns more than the student. How have you helped your young adults to mentor their younger siblings?
I think this is tricky. I think it's okay as long as it doesn't affect the older child's studies. Older children should not sacrifice their education to help the younger ones. That said, older children should be, especially teens, should be basically self-sufficient, minus some discussion and grading time from mom, so that mom is free to then school the younger ones.
I have my older ones read to the younger ones and vice versa. They play educational games together. My 9-year-old just beat my 17-year-old at Monopoly. He was telling everyone that. That's his new, you know, life goal, is to beat his brother, and he's already accomplished it at 9. I have also actually asked them to be a teacher in a particular subject. With our science, I have my 12-year-old in charge of the experiments that we do, and the 8-year-old and the 6, well, he's 9 now, the 9-year-old and the 6-year-old help as they can, and then the 2-year-old, he comes in when he wants to and helps make messes. My 12-year-old likes to be in charge because he's a middle child and he doesn't get that opportunity very often. And so he makes sure that we do them just because he gets to be in charge. When they're done with that, then they come and find me and let me know. If I'm not in there supervising, then they come and find me and tell me how the experiment went, and I check over their work if they had lab results and things like that. With my oldest daughter, she had an anatomy and health class that she had to take in order to graduate from high school, and she absolutely did not want to do that class. And I got her a textbook. She didn't like the textbook. She didn't like anything. Thought it was the most boring thing she ever had to do. So I said, well, I'll tell you what, we'll work out a science program where I teach every other week and you teach every other week, and you study your textbook in between times, and then you teach the younger kids. And we did a unit studies that year of the anatomy and health, and she had a great time doing it. The kids really loved it, and it helped accomplish 2 things. It motivated her to do the class that she needed to take, and they got wonderful science notebooks out of it.
Recently, my friend's daughter turned 12, and so she started going to Young Women's. And it's been a real struggle for her because she has different interests, and she doesn't have a cell phone, and she's not into boys. And so she's really struggling with not just fitting into Young Women's, but also the new time commitment that the Young Women's, Young Men's program can bring. Dana, do you have any advice for her on that?
Some kids have an easier time of making this transition than others, and I've noticed that older kids have a harder time making this transition because they're not really sure how to, it's like every milestone they make, it's always easier for the younger kids. But some of the things that you can do to help that out is to invite the kids over to your home and have activities that they can participate in at your home, so that they can get to know each other instead of just on this, well, these are the things that you don't do with us. What are some things that they do together? One of the things that we did was when my older kids were all teenagers and starting into the Young Women's program, we would have a pizza and a movie night, and they would invite all of their friends over, and it helped cement and make that transition better. Also, sometimes if you have wards that don't have, that they only have one high school and your child's the only one that doesn't go to that high school, then it's a harder transition. But if you have lots of different high schools, then it doesn't seem to be that as traumatic of an experience for them to make that transition.
So let's talk about meltdowns. What do you do when a meltdown happens?
Run away!
Run away!
My oldest took a human development class that made him have to really look at the way that he was raised and the lessons that he learned from his parents. He wrote a paper on what he learned from me. What I thought was my greatest weakness, he thought was my greatest strength. When I had a meltdown and my kids ganged up on me or had done something that made me totally and completely lose it, I would head to my room and I'd read my scriptures and fume, and then I would pray and fume. And I would do that until I felt like I could come out and deal with them again. I thought it was a weakness that I kept having to end up in my room. He wrote that it taught him that when the going got tough, I headed for the greatest source of strength, and it did strengthen me. He could see it. I always came out with a new way of doing things so they could not get me that way again. As a result of recognizing that my room was my sanctuary, I've tried to make it truly a sanctuary by keeping it clean and nicely decorated so that I like to be in there, and it's not another place that screams all those things I'm not getting done.
Because your families are large, you've all had the opportunity to homeschool with the baby. How do you deal with the baby and still get homeschool done?
Well, when you have a new baby and you overschedule your school, you're just setting yourself up for failure. Babies are time intensive, but you can still school if you have some realistic expectations. I purchased a huge reclining rocking chair that would hold me, the baby, and whoever was the toddler at the time, and then I had bins that the kids put all their schoolwork in, and we schooled in front of this chair. And I would have the snacks there, and I'd have all the books there, and I could read to the kids, they could read to me, whoever's turn it was could climb up in the chair with me, and I would work with them. Our life revolved, at least for the first 3 months, my life revolved around that chair. I have babies that do not nap. And so we would just school from the chair. And it was funny, when I went to go buy the recliner, the guy's like, "You're not that big. What do you want such a big chair for?" because I have a point and a purpose. Another issue is when we have a baby and we're trying to school and we're trying to do taking care of our homes are the places that we feel the most frustration. One of the things that I did when my kids were all too little to help is I asked my husband what three things he wanted me to get done that would show him that I appreciated him being in our home. And so I asked him what those were. He said clean laundry, a clean bathroom, and dinner when I got home. That's what I focused on, and I got the other things done as I could. One of the best, and now this is for you husbands, the best anniversary gift my husband has ever gotten me was when I had 6 children under 10 for our anniversary that year. I had just had a new baby, and he got me 6 months of one of the Young Women coming in and cleaning our house every week. Wonderful gift, worth every penny.
Most of us, by the Lord's design, have at least 9 months to plan our school around a baby. We have 9 months advance warning. So I knew the time constraints that a baby brings, and I planned around those as best I can. I do use curriculum on CD to kind of bridge those gaps when I'm working with the baby and I also need to be over here. I can turn on a tape or something and have the children still be taught while I'm working with the baby. I also tried the method that Dana said about having everybody in the chair and doing all that, but I am just not the kind of person who can hold a book, nurse a baby, and keep 8 children all where they're supposed to be.
But she is the kind of mother who can snap her fingers above her head like that and say, all right, that's enough, in a very calm voice like that. All right, that's enough. And they all line up and sit straight in a row and just sit there. But the question I have for Denise is, what happens if they don't do that? Because you don't have to answer that now. We'll talk about that later.
That's a family secret I'm not sharing.
I've seen her do it. Snap her finger.
Okay.
Sorry. Okay.
The thing is, naps. When the baby's napping, that's when you can get your hands on stuff done. And I have 10 minutes left.
Yeah, that many kids will do that to you. My aunt was like Dana, but she had a love seat made into a rocking chair so mm-hmm. that she could fit more kids on there with her to read, nurse the baby. So toddlers are an issue. One day when I was doing school, my little redhead, you might have seen her running around, she rubbed strawberry yogurt all over her because it smelled like lotion. And then a little bit later, she took a cube of soft butter and rubbed it all over the floor. And then she found a container of tomatoes and dropped them one at a time onto the floor just to watch them splat. So my question is, what do you do with the toddlers while you homeschool?
Well, my advice would be that when you have a child who's done something like that, run for the camera. It's great ammunition when they're 16 and dating. I have several of my kids, one in particular covered completely from head to toe with Crisco. Another time, one of my children poured a gallon of syrup all over the place, including filling his dad's jump boots with them, which he did not know until he put his foot in it that they were full. A couple of things that have worked for me is that I start with the youngest and give them special time, and then when they're happy, they're more willing to go play. And then I work from the oldest to the youngest. If you teach to your oldest child, then there's less chance of having to make up lost time. When the youngest gets attention, when the youngest needs attention, the oldest child that's done with their work gets the privilege of, you don't have to do school now. You get to watch the baby. And they're usually willing to do that. Also, purchasing toys that can only be used during school hours is another way to keep toddlers. Another thing is you can wait until they take naps. Homeschooling in the afternoon is not a sin. It's actually a saving grace for a mother. Unit studies where you can include more children involved. Like I said, our 2-year-old participates in our science experiments. We also have a CD that we use with the kids that is a fitness CD. And whenever things are starting to get out of control, I put that in. Everybody runs around for 20 minutes and everybody's happy again and we can sit down and keep calm. And baby gates are wonderful inventions. Fun Fitness for the Home, and I've been using it for about 20 years now, and my kids have not gotten tired of it. It's great.
All right. Fun Fitness for the Home?
Fun Fitness okay. for the Home. I think it's Sona Harris, I think, is the one that did that.
Denise.
Her name starts with S.
Oh, sorry. Mm-hmm. Denise, can you give us a glimpse, just a small glimpse, into your what your home's like?
Okay, let's take Monday because I always do my best work on Monday. We have a prayer and a scripture study when my children come home from seminary in the morning. This is after breakfast. My little ones eat breakfast while my older ones are at seminary. They come home. We have prayer and scripture study. Then we assign out some really quick chores, and then school starts somewhere around 9 o'clock in the morning. We say the pledge, we say an article of faith, we have our prayer, and then I hand out assignment sheets for the week. I have an activity for my little ones over here, Play-Doh or something for them to do that my oldest one supervises while I go and take care of the middle ones, the ones that really need the supervision. And so I go over the assignments with my middle schoolers. I have three, so that they can understand what's expected of them for the week. And then they can work mostly independently the rest of the week, knowing what I expect from them. I do go over their math lessons every day with them. I do that. And then while they work on their math, I take the little ones back from my high schooler, and she goes and she does her thing. She's 99% independent and a whole lot smarter than me. And I work with my small ones until lunchtime. And then after lunch, I go back and work with my middle schoolers on anything that they need. And then we work about till about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and then it's chore time again and dinner.
Okay, did you get that all written down? Okay, if you didn't, a more extensive description of her schedule is on the website. So, what if your toddler's the caboose? Sherry and Dana, you have had a caboose.
Well, this is where we were, and we struggled. My youngest is 5.5 years younger than his closest sibling, and it's been difficult. I set up a school bin for him very early, and it was just like toys, coloring, Lori puzzles, you know, I mean, it wasn't a legitimate school thing, but he thought he was doing school, which was really helpful. I've also taught many a math lesson with him sitting on my lap playing math manipulatives while I was teaching pre-algebra on the side. My best advice is just to be patient. Some days are better than others, but it does pass, and it's getting a little better at our house. We basically run on a general routine. Schedules are too discouraging, but there are certain things that I set a time for, and sometimes it helps if you set a time for the toddlers. At 10:30, we're going to stop, and we'll do finger painting or Play-Doh, or we'll go out to the swing set or something. If that child knows that there's a time every day just for him, sometimes that will help ease their frustration a bit.
Siblings can be so good for each other. If you have older kids that can help you do things with the younger kids, the little ones will learn something and the older ones will too. We love those we serve, as I've said before, and that means brothers and sisters too. Schooling consistently helps make up for those times when you have toddler days where the only thing you feel like you're doing is cleaning up messes. If you keep the big picture in mind, having the toddler running around is part of life, and it's part of the schooling experience that they get. One little quick thing, my daughter, when she had her first child, she was puzzling with me when he got to be about 6 or 8 months old. She said, my other friends had such a hard time making the adjustment to being a mom, and some of them were ready to give the baby back because it was just, they just couldn't deal with it. She says, I never went through that, and I don't know why. And I said, maybe it's because you've watched your mother all these years with all these babies, and you were right there in the middle of it, and you knew what to expect. You knew how to deal with this, and you knew what a time constraint it was going to be. So it was not a shock to you.
One of the questions that was on the survey was, when do toddlers need to start school? And all of you had the same answer to that question. Dana, what was it?
When they are ready. It's just like potty training. If you start too soon, you're the one who's trained, not them. And you will end up with a huge fight on your hands. Having a child sit for hours to do school before about 8, it's not schooling, it's mommy training. Using that time for learning about things that interest them, and reading and math can be on that list as well, but they have to be interested in it, teaches them more than just academics. It teaches them that school can be interesting and fun.
How do you teach a child who just doesn't fit any special needs criteria, but who cannot be independent and who doesn't grasp most concepts?
Well, I think those kind of children need to have one-on-one attention, if at all possible, for a while. You need to figure out their style of learning. If he is an auditory learner, a visual learner, a hands-on learner, you really need to learn and understand that about your child. Does this child just need to be more physical as he learns? If they're not grasping the concept, then they possibly need to be taught it another way. And it's not that you're not a good teacher, it's that they learn differently. When they are taught how they best learn, then they start to grasp the concepts more easily, they start to love learning, and they become more independent in their learning. There are many books out there that discuss this. One of them is called The Dominance Factor. You can look up different books or any information online about right brain and left brain dominance and learning styles. And then they will teach you some simple little assessments that you can do on your own that will open your eyes to how your child you know, how to best teach your particular child. I have a child that cannot seem to do math well unless he can run and jump while he is doing it. So he does row problems and he gets to do something very active and physical and then come back and do a row of problems again. And if I didn't let him do that, he would be crying and he would be confused and would not be able to get his work done. But now he's growing out of that a bit. He can actually sit and do two or three rows of problems, which is really nice. And I've learned that I'm a visual learner and I'm not a very good auditory learner. So we're all happier and we enjoy learning more when we are taught to our strengths and we know how your child learns best. You'll be a better teacher and mother and understand your child on a different level. And if any of you have children who are struggling with reading, check out that Reading Success Lab. That's a research program, and I am using that currently in my home and have found amazing success with that with my dyslexic children.
Be prayerful about the curriculum that you choose, because if it doesn't suit the child and yourself, then it's just going to further frustrate you. Having children who have learning disabilities recite back what they have learned can really help you know whether they're understanding what you're working with. Charlotte Mason, Unit Studies, and TGIED Love of Learning lend themselves well to special needs.
Okay, we're going to have question and answer time now. Do any of you have any questions for these intelligent ladies full of wisdom and experience? Wow, that's a lot. Okay, go ahead.
This is a dumb question, but how do you get over the guilt of like, I thought once my daughter went to school that the time that I had with her would be equaled out for my younger kids, you know, then I'd have time with them. Now that I'm homeschooling her, I feel so guilty that, you know,
okay, so the question is, how do you deal with guilt of not giving each kid enough time? Right.
Well, I solved that problem a long time ago when I had four kids under five. And one day it hit me. There was no way on this green earth that I was going to be able to spend equal time with all of those kids. And I also realized this very profound thought. Heavenly Father knew that when he sent them to me. And when we realize that Heavenly Father did not send these children to us for us to fail and for us to feel guilty about what we're doing. He told us this is what we are supposed to do. And that means that it's all going to work in the end. I now have five kids that I've graduated from school, and they don't look at it as, Mom did not spend time with me. She didn't spend 8 hours a day with me. I'm going to just, if they were in the public school, they would get even less attention from you and from whoever their teacher was. The fact that you are homeschooling them provides them with an opportunity to rub shoulders with you all the time. Teaching moments, they happen all day.
Any other questions? She has one child who has ADD, and so he gets his work done really quick, and then he basically gets in the way with the rest of the kids during the school day. So she's wondering what to do with him.
Actually, I have a house full of those type kids, and it's a different child that gets their work done early every day, so it's a different child. But if you have a child who does that, then you need to find things for them to do when they get their schoolwork done. And I tell them, you're disrupting everything that's, you know, so everybody else is doing their school. Leave everybody else alone. If you want to help your brother get his work done faster, you can help him. But if you want to just be a pill, you know, go find someplace else to go be the pill.
Find interests.
Yes.
And if you have a guitar, that has saved her.
Yes. And you know, those kids that you never get around to, the science kits that you buy and you never hand it to them and say, you get this done early. Go to it and let them make, you know, messes in some different corner of the house, and it will actually be learning experiences for them, and they'll find where their talents lay.
Yeah. Lori?
I have two. One is, how many hours a day can you realistically school your children? Not ideally, realistically.
Okay, her question is, how many hours a day do you realistically homeschool your children?
Well,
Mine's 6 to 7 hours, and it would be less than that, but I have severely dyslexic kids.
Melissa, take the mic.
I'm sorry. It takes us a lot longer because I have 4 dyslexic children. And my kids work really hard. They do a lot of the chores and work. We all work hard together. You know, and sometimes things go undone, and that's just life. But we have to pull together and work together. As soon as school is done, I say, Kristen, I need you to go take care of the kitchen. And she knows what that means, and she gets the kitchen cleaned up and ready for dinner. And you just figure out. And it's so individual for each family. There's no way I can tell you particularly that.
If you worked a full-time job, you would have the same challenges. It's no different than that, and I just consider that I am a full-time teacher, and this is what I do. I know that there are some days when one of the best ways that I've managed to balance that is that I only school 4 days a week. Monday is my day to be a mom. Mm-hmm. I do all the housework that needs to be done. I spend time with my kids. I run whatever errands. That's when I schedule my doctor's appointments. Everything happens on that Monday, and then the rest of the week I can leave for schooling.
How long do you?
About 4 hours. We're usually done by 1:30 or 2, and that's including a break for lunch. And then after that, my kids continue to work on stuff if they're slow. Otherwise, they work on their independent projects, and I go work on mine.
I have 8 kids that I'm schooling right now, and I also spend about 4 hours, 2 in the morning and then 2 after lunch. And yes, they will keep on working on their individual lessons after that, but I'm doing the laundry or whatever after that, so about 4 hours.
We do about 4 hours. My kids do swim team year-round. So we do like 4 hours or so on Monday, Wednesday, Tuesday, Thursday, 5 plus a little bit. And on Fridays is like our lab, if we're going to do a co-op, that all that kind of stuff we push to Friday. Park day was 1 year. So Friday we get hardly any academic book work done, but we're generally done by Thursday. So,
what was your question?
I want to switch questions now that I heard what Dana said.
Okay.
you do academics 4 days a week, then you take 1 day off. How long is your school year? Doing a 4 day week.
Repeat it.
Well,
repeat the question.
Let me see if I can remember the question. Okay. If I take 4 days, only school 4 days, then how do I take that 1 day off and still do my school year-round? I mean, not have to do school year-round? It works because your kids work faster through the books than what the school books tell you, and so they can get more done. And you just break up, when you have a textbook, you break it up to 4 days instead of the 5 that they usually recommend. And you just work through. You don't have to follow their schedule. You just do it as they want. Also, I cheat, and I give my kids their workbooks at the beginning of the year, and then I say, if you finish this, whenever you finish it, you're done for the year. So if they finish that workbook in 3 months, they're done. And we have a little ceremony where we, they get to rip it all up. I get to throw it away. I don't have to do this anymore. My boys really get into this. And then I won't start them on the next book, but then I'll suggest, you could get ahead if you want to. And usually they want to because they want to get done. Because I tell them, I tell my kids, you have to do grammar for this many years. Once you get that done, I don't care when you get it done, you're done. And so it gives them an incentive. They know, they see the end. They see, okay, you have to do math to this point. You have to do this much science. And if they see the goals, then they're more willing to work a little harder. But if it's just perpetual and it's never going to end, I mean, do we like projects like that?
No, you have to school 180 days. Is that what everybody has? Well, Denise does. She's taught me a lot. She does home arts weeks. Tell them about this, home arts.
Home ec.
Okay. In South Carolina, where we live, we have 180 days that we're supposed to school. They do not tell us how to school during those 180 days. So I take 30 weeks, and that is my formal school year. Then I have 6 weeks of home arts weeks, and I intersperse those into our year. So I have, on average, 6 weeks of school, 1 week off. That's my home arts week. That's when the cobwebs get swept out and the garage gets cleaned and, things, the major gardening, all those big projects get done during that week. And then So we're actually only doing 30 weeks of formal schooling, 4 days a week.
So she still finishes all of the curriculum that she's supposed to do. That has been a huge blessing to me to learn that from Denise. It really has.
Okay, one more question.
So you're starting your child on this journey of homeschooling, and you came to the conference hoping that you'd find all these wonderful curriculums, and everything's telling you, wait, slow down. Is that your question?
Yeah, he has such a love of learning, and I want to encourage that.
So don't squelch it with a huge schedule.
Yes. So keep doing the things that you're doing. Mm-hmm. If you are working with your children and providing them opportunities to learn about things, they gradually, especially with your first couple of them, you just naturally move into the schedule, and they approach the school. They start asking you, when do I get to do real school? And like I have a six-year-old right now. He will do math. He can do a math page in 10 minutes. His language arts, he's not so interested in learning to read, you know, so I've had to find other ways of teaching him what I need him to learn. And so we do lots of language arts games. We do, you know, single workbook pages, you know, those kinds of things. I don't have a formal curriculum that I set him down with. And then for his science, he just, you know, science and history, he hangs around with what we're doing with the older kids. And I know he's so hyper that if I sat him down and made him do school, it would just be a major battle and he'd win.
Can I answer? I don't know your son, but my five-year-old wants to do school. He wants to be like everyone else. So I did buy the workbooks and the curriculum and stuff. And so here's what we do. We start at 9 o'clock and we do an article of faith and we do a story, you know, scriptured story kind of thing. And then we go till he's done. And he'll say, I'm tired of this. No problem. Run and go play. And then I go work with an older one. And he'll come back 15, 20, 30 minutes later, and he'll say, okay, I want to do handwriting. And so we pull out the handwriting, and he may do one page or he may do 10. And I just basically go with his flow. So I don't really say, you have to get this much done. I have the stuff there, and if he wants to, we do it, because he likes to be like the big kids. But, you know, just really go with his flow, because you don't really have to do much at this point. But if they want to, you also want to feed that this is fun. Mm-hmm. So,
okay, we're going to go ahead and close. If you guys have questions, please come up and ask them directly to the panel. And we thank you for coming.
LDS Home Educators is a nonprofit, all-volunteer organization dedicated to providing inspiration to homeschool families. We hope you enjoyed this recording. If you are interested in listening to more recordings or would like to participate in a future conference, please visit our website at ldshe.org.